A strange one. It's one that you wouldn't expect to hear in a Sunday school class, but I feel by the Spirit of the Lord that's a very important subject, and I feel it's necessary in this hour and this time to discuss it and to possibly clarify a lot of the confusion that's been in the hearts and minds of people. I'm speaking the subject of what we call unidentified flying objects, or UFOs, and I feel that I'm probably the best qualified to speak in this area because I've been used to dealing in this type of thing. But I feel that lately, of course, things that we're seeing out here in the world and increased reports and so forth are bringing a lot of confusion, especially among the saints. And I've had an awful lot of questions brought to me about what about UFOs? What about the scripture? How does this relate? What does it all mean? And so rather than answer, 700 questions individually, I thought it'd be wise to take this time and clarify the subject as much as possible. I think there are some very real definite and clear answers to this situation, things that you're going to need to know to prevent being deceived in these last days. And the Bible says that Satan is going about as a roaring lion to deceive, if possible, the very elect, which means you and I. And there are indications already from people that I've talked to, and especially on outreaches and so forth, that some strange teaching is going abroad on the subject of UFOs, even in the charismatic movement, to the effect that UFOs are angels of God and so forth. And I'm going to be getting into some of this as we proceed in the lecture this morning. But I want to lay some background first. Now, my background, personally, before I got saved and spirit-filled, I was very interested in the subject of UFOs, and I was reading all the books that I could on the subject, getting into it pretty deep. And so I read, many, many different accounts. I was convinced at that time that UFOs were visitors from other planets, and I was convincing everybody around me of the same thing, almost like witnessing for the devil. And I really regret all of that now, but I thank God that he showed me the truth. And I recall one night, when I was in high school, there was a man that was in town that was speaking on the subject of UFOs, and he was one of these that were starting to get into the spiritualistic aspect of things, communicating with these extraterrestrial beings and so forth. And I was headed for that meeting that night, and I was trying to find it, but that night it was snowing out, and I never did find the address. And now to this day, I thank the Lord. I'm sure he had his hand in that somewhere, because I know how easily I could have been sucked into that thing and totally deceived. And so in the interest of preventing others from being deceived, I want to bring this morning. There have been many recent sightings of UFOs. There are things going on just recently, the last few weeks. People are beginning to gather together to wait for the UFOs to come and take them to another planet and all of this. A lot of movies are being put out now, books on the subject, things like Chariots of the Gods that you've probably heard of, and men writing books trying to explain some of the archaeological things they've discovered in the past in the light of UFOs visiting and spacemen visiting and communicating superior knowledge to those in the past. You can see how the devil is twisting things. He's got everyone believing evolution, believing that men back in the ancient times of Egypt and so forth were too primitive to have the things that we archaeologists have discovered that they had, like evidence that they experimented with electricity, with batteries, with flight gliders and so forth, cataract operations on the eyes, brain surgery and so forth, that there's evidence the Egyptians were experimenting with. And so they say, well, aha, since evolution is true, and since they couldn't possibly have been that advanced back at that time, it must have been visitors from outer space that gave them all this knowledge and revelation. And so the devil has a deception for everyone. As soon as evidence starts turning up that evolution is not true, they turn it around and twist it to make it sound like it's UFOs or something else. So we need to be aware of this. There have been TV specials, from what I understand, lately on the subject of UFOs, and they're beginning to change their attitude. Before, they used to poo-poo the whole thing and to say it was all a bunch of crackpots and so forth, but now they're beginning to change their tune, and they're beginning to treat the subject seriously. Now, the vast majority of what we would call UFOs or unidentified flying objects or something unusual in the skies is no doubt natural phenomena. There are many things that we don't understand about the physical universe. There are many things we don't understand about space and about things that we've even experienced. And there are such things as temperature inversions in the air and so forth that can cause strange reflections and refractions of light. There are all sorts of different types of phenomena, of gaseous phenomena and so forth, that can take place. There are indeed strange formations of lightning and things like this that have taken place. Lightning isn't all just in sheet or four formation. There have been accounts of it rolling in balls along the ground, and all kinds of strange things have happened. So no doubt the vast majority of these reports of UFOs are really natural phenomena that have been mistaken for these things. And many of them have been proven to be clear hoaxes, crackpots just looking for some fame or something to draw attention to themselves have come up with reports. There have been many doctored photographs. People have taken photographs of UFOs, but it's been doctored and so forth, and they've been able to identify these. But over and above that, there have been many, many reports that cannot be explained. In 1973, November of 1973, a Gallup poll was taken of the people in the United States, and it indicated that 15 million adult Americans have claimed to see UFOs or have come in contact with them. That's a pretty high percentage. And these sightings are occurring all over the world, every country of the world, and many have claimed actual contact with extraterrestrial beings. Some have claimed to have been taken up into the spacecraft and shown things and so forth and come back down. Many people in the scientific world, in the military, and in the government people in positions of authority are being convinced of the reality of UFOs, many of them experiencing these things themselves. At Maxwell Air Force Base, there are filed over 12,000 reports, and 23% of those are unidentified as yet, and they can't find any natural phenomenon or explanation for those things. I want to read you a few accounts. This is a book that's just recently come out. It's called UFOs, What on Earth is Happening by John Weldon, and it's of the books that I've read, it seems to be about the best that I've read so far, detailing what these things really are from a scriptural standpoint. We'll be getting into more of that later. But I want to read to you some of the accounts just to get you familiar with what kind of things have been reported concerning these things so we can have something to go by. This first account is from back in 1952, and I'll just read from what he says here. It happened in the summer of 1952 and was truly a one-of-a-kind occasion even for UFOs. The restricted air zone around the White House is one of the best defended areas in the world. Crack veteran jet aces stand by at all times with the finest of our interceptors at the ready. So when UFOs appeared in force, the jets were scrambled immediately. A true UFO chase was underway. The jets didn't have a chance. We can't use the expression didn't have a prayer because the prayer might have done the job. But more on that later. Okay. When the jets came screaming into the White House airspace, the UFOs left the scene at better than 7,000 miles per hour. We didn't have a plane that could even keep them in sight. The base radar operators following the whole operation clearly on their screens were astounded. Having lost their prey, the jets were called home and the shaken pilots debriefed. But suddenly the alert sounded again. The UFOs were back. Again, the jets scrambled and gave chase. Again, the UFOs did their disappearing act. This very upsetting hide-and-seek game went on for 6 hours at the pleasure of the UFOs, who almost seemed to be sporting with our aircraft. Finally, just before daybreak, the game was over. The UFOs called it quits, and the weary pilots went off duty, completely mystified. Things were quiet for a few nights while radar people sat on the edges of the chairs. Then the following weekend at 3 a.m., the visitors wanted to play some more. Our security had to oblige. This time, 6 to 12 UFOs appeared in two separate groups. Two F-94s were scrambled to meet them, one per group. The first pilot encountered them immediately, transmitting that he was closing on giant blue-white lights directly ahead of his plane. Then the lights surrounded him, and it looked as if the chase were going to go the other way. The pilot remained calm and transmitted that the lights were encircling his plane and closing in. Then, in almost a whimper, he asked, "What shall I do?" The UFOs only observed the plane without doing any kind of hostile action. In 15 seconds, they were gone, careening away at their usual stunning speed. The pilots returned, and the radar screens observed the UFOs for 2 more hours. Finally, the visitors called it a night to general relief. The rest of 1952 contained more and more sightings, and Project Blue Book, still trying valiantly to explain away the incidents, was kept very busy. The White House encounters were dismissed as unusual atmospheric effects or optical and radar illusions, explanations that understandably left a host of questions still unanswered. In fact, the sightings continued reliably through the 50s. A high point worth mentioning involved the White Sands Proving Grounds, our atomic testing field in New Mexico. Security there is severe, as befits the activities going on behind the fences. But in 1956, a domed circular UFO paid a call about 10 miles from the base, and this one landed on the ground. Havoc ensued. When the UFO touched down close to busy U.S. Highway 70, nearby autos experienced electrical failures. Commuter traffic to Holloman Air Force Base at the site of the Proving Grounds began to back up. The situation thus created assured that everyone on the road clearly saw the landed UFO. Dozens witnessed to it, including two Air Force colonels and two sergeants. The UFO remained stationary for some 10 minutes. Then, with a whirring sound, it just took off and flew away without fanfare. All of this in plain sight of a highway full of observers. This time, the government agencies seemed to take the matter seriously. Though the Pentagon and the CIA joined the Air Technical Intelligence investigating the matter, there just wasn't anything to report. No one had, or has to this day, the vaguest explanation for what they'd seen that busy day on Highway 70. Now, there's another incident that many of you may be familiar with. About 2 years ago, in Mississippi, there were two shipyard workers that claimed to have been taken into a UFO and experienced contact with them, and this was reported in almost all the national newspapers and television and so forth. I'll just read a brief account of that. It says here, the most startling contact case of recent years happened in Pascagoula, Mississippi, on October 11, 1973. It was given a large segment of time on the TV special. He's talking about a TV special that was run last year or something. Charles Hickson and Calvin Parker, shipyard workers in Pascagoula, reported that a UFO landed near them while they were fishing on the west bank of the Pascagoula River. They were taken aboard the ship by leathery-skinned humanoid creatures and examined by an apparent scanning device, which Hickson called the Eye. They were released in about 20 minutes. Parker was little help because he passed out, apparently from shock, according to his report. But Hickson remained conscious and was able to describe his experience in lucid terms. The full testimony of the men has been repeated many times. We won't reproduce it all here, but the attitude of the producers of the special was worth noting. This TV special. Hickson was interviewed respectfully, and the long list of checks and double checks on his story was given. The special stressed that no one, from Dick Cavett on his talk show to hypnotists to police and doctors, has been able to fault Hickson's report. That the two men had a harrowing experience of some sort, no one doubts. Parker has since resigned from his job, taken up other work in another town, wishing to completely get away from the sight of his strange encounter. Hickson, an ex-foreman at the shipyard, seemed a stronger personality and has maintained his residence and his work, but presents an obviously jittery demeanor while recounting the incident. The two have been examined and re-examined by psychiatrists, government people, and intelligence agents. Their private conversations have been monitored and their background searched. No one finds reason to suspect them, and has generally agreed that they would not be capable of perpetrating a hoax of this nature and magnitude. Young Parker would be quite incapable of fooling anybody, and Hickson has been a trusted citizen of his town for many years. Co-author Zola Levitt had the opportunity of interviewing Reverend William Riddick, a Baptist pastor from Pascagoula, who knows the two men personally. Riddick saw no reason to doubt either of the men, and he personally believes the entire incident. He cites the biblical concept of demon activity as an explanation. We'll be getting into that a little bit later. Several characteristics of the incident suggested unearthly activity, or at least activity completely beyond our grasp. We can understand flying machines and even the eye. We use such scanners in Air Force security searches. But the men report that they were floated into the UFO without the benefit of stairs, and that the creatures who escorted them were not human beings. Hickson's drawings look like monsters from a horror movie. And that the machine exited the scene instantaneously, unlike any conventional aircraft. Perhaps the most persuasive part of the Hickson-Parker contact case lies in the fact that, as it was stated in a likable drawl by a concerned citizen of the area, they're just regular good old Mississippi country boys, nothing more, nothing less. I couldn't see why they would want to concoct a story of that nature, you know. I take a drink as much as anybody, and I couldn't come up with that. Okay. True enough, Hickson and Parker have little to gain by fraud in a case like this. Parker was badly shaken, and his reclusive activity since the incident rather attests to his very negative feelings about the whole thing. Also, having passed out and his resultant inability to report very much from the incident is a weakening influence on the story, hardly the work of inventors. It would have been stronger if the two were perpetrating a hoax to have Parker come up with a matching story to Hickson's and definitive descriptions. Hickson has gained a bit of notoriety, not all of it positive, but hardly any reward justifying the effort. Interestingly, however, a sharp-eyed operator of a nearby drawbridge said he saw nothing. He was at the same site. He pointed out that he must watch the area carefully for approaching ships, and he had noted nothing at all unusual that night. He did draw the bridge to let one ship through, so it proved that he was on the job watching. He was a bit on the elderly side, but his articulate denials matched Hickson's protestations on the other side. It should be noted that neither the security cameras nor passing motorists reported anything unusual. This suggests the whole experience was selectively implanted into the minds of the shipyard workers, or a designed hallucination and not a real event, an idea we will discuss again later. Pascagoula Sheriff Jack Diamond, accustomed to the personalities of the area and speaking their language, interrogated Hickson and Parker together and separately immediately after the incident. He feels the story is genuine. Okay, this is just one several notable examples of this. There have been a number of sightings by astronauts as well. Astronaut McDivitt in Gemini 4, astronauts Borman and Lovell in Gemini 7, Grissom and Young in Gemini 3, Young and Collins in Gemini 10, Armstrong and Collins in Apollo 11, the first one to land on the moon, Conrad, Gordon, and Bean in Apollo 12, and some of these Skylab astronauts all have reported unidentified flying objects of some sort. The most common and popular explanation of UFOs, of course, is that they are visitors from other planets. This is what you're generally told. This is the general explanation that the world is receiving. And the idea is that they're observing us for some unknown reason, that they're possibly preparing to attack us or preparing to transport us or preparing to impart knowledge to us or one thing or another has been proposed. But the widely held theory is that they are visitors from other planets. Now, this view neither fits the scriptures, of course, nor does it fit what has been reported about the UFOs themselves, and we'll go into some detail on that. First of all, from the scriptural standpoint, there is no indication whatsoever in the Bible of life on other planets in this universe. Some have proposed, well, maybe God didn't tell us about it, or, you know, is it conceivable that God would create that vast universe with all of those stars and planets and everything else without having life anywhere else but on the earth? To me, it's fully conceivable, because I know the nature and the power of God. He's an infinite God. He can do all things. He spoke it into existence by the word of his mouth. It was no work. It was no problem for God. And it doesn't stagger my imagination in the least to believe that all those stars and planets and everything else and the vast distances of space were all created for man on this earth and for nothing else. The reason people come up with that problem is because they just don't know the Lord. They don't know his power. They haven't experienced in their own lives the power and the transforming nature of the Almighty God. They don't know the kind of God we serve. Also, there are scriptural indications in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, which gives the account of the creation of the stars and the planets. I want you to note, first of all, that the earth was created first, then the sun, the moon, and stars. Some have speculated that possibly the sun, the moon, and stars were created and were there already. They just appeared at that time. But I see no reason to assume that, since the scripture just makes a straightforward account of the thing, and I have no problem with the earth being created before the sun, the moon, and stars. Some people might. But from a scientific standpoint, I have no difficulty with that at all. In Genesis 1, 14 to 18, it says this, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made them stars also. And he set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." So the indications are that God created the stars, the sun, the moon, everything else, for the earth, to give light upon the earth, to determine the seasons and so forth, to be signs to those on the earth. In other words, the clear indication of Scripture is that the heavens out there were created for the earth. And that would not fit in with the idea that there's life on all those other planets and so forth, and that we're just one of many. The indications are that everything was created for this life, for this earth, because God was going to do the most important work that he ever did upon this planet. All right. Deuteronomy 4, 31 to 32 also is another indication. These aren't, this one isn't, there's ways of trying to wrangle around some of these scriptures, of course, as there is with anything. But the indications, if you take them straight forward, are pretty plain. Deuteronomy 4, 31, 32 says this. God is speaking of Israel, and he says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth." So he's talking about a cosmological thing here. "And ask from the one side of heaven to the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it." So the indications are, ask from one end of heaven to the other, ever since God created man upon the earth, there's been never anything like this covenant that God was going to make with his people Israel to eventually bring them into the light of God through Jesus Christ. There's been nothing like it. There's no indication of anything like that in other planets, in other life on other planets, at least in this universe. Now, I do not limit God to creating only in this universe. God may have created vast other things beyond this universe, but as far as this universe is concerned, as far as all the things that we can see with our eyes, with the telescopes in the heavens, there doesn't appear to be any life on other planets. In Psalms 115, verse 16, just read another quick scripture here. Psalms 115 and verse 16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." The heavens are the Lord's, they belong to him, the earth is for the children of men. Again, indicating that the earth is a special thing in the plan and purpose of God, that the heavens belong to God, the earth is belonging to man as far as what God had ordained man to be. And it doesn't seem to leave a lot of room for life on other planets. Some might still argue, though, that God wouldn't tell us about life elsewhere because the Bible's for man. It's only for this life. And that's true. But if that is so, why would God allow UFOs or life from other planets to begin to contact life on this planet to throw us into absolute confusion if he never told us that he created any other life? Wouldn't it be logical, since God has told us about other things that are going to come in the end time events? He's told us about the Antichrist world government. He's told us about signs in the stars and the heavens, things that are going to happen upon the earth, the plagues, other things. Wouldn't it be logical that he would tell us, or at least give us an indication as to the source and nature of these objects called UFOs, if they were indeed visitors from other sources? It seems incongruous to me that God would have created such life, allowed it to interact, and so forth. It sounds like God's not, in that theory, that God's not involved at all. Now, also, the question comes, what about their redemption then? What about the redemption of these other, if there's life on other planets, what is God's plan of redemption for them? And if God has a plan of redemption for them and has manifested himself to them, and if there are other Christs in other places, then that takes away from the uniqueness of the Christ of God and all the indications in the Scriptures, such as Ephesians 1:10, which indicates that he's the very center of all the creation of God, and of everything, and he's including heaven and earth. It says in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In other words, the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, involves the whole creation and the things that are in heaven, and that would include extraterrestrial beings if there be such things, and it doesn't seem to fit in and line up with anything in the Scripture. Also, Colossians 1:16, which says, "In him are all things created." I'll just read it. "For in him were all things created," speaking of Christ, "that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So there doesn't seem to be any room for any such idea of extraterrestrial beings. If there were such things, then it would make a serious question with the scriptural doctrines concerning Christ and concerning his absolute unique position in the entire creation and plan and purpose of God. Also, we know that in the end time judgment, heaven will roll up as a scroll and be destroyed. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the Scripture says. And it's all because of events on this earth. What is it that triggers off the end of all things? It's things that happen on this earth. It's what's happening with the church. It's how God is bringing the church to fullness and rapturing them out that triggers the Antichrist persecution of the church, and then the triggering the plagues and all these other things. In other words, the end time events are dependent upon things on this earth, and the ultimate destruction of the universe itself and the stars and the planets and everything else is dependent upon things on this earth. Now, if there was life on other planets and elsewhere in that system, does it seem logical that they would all be destroyed because of things on this earth? Or would God be dealing with them separately and so forth? Again, the indications are that everything is created with respect to this earth and the events that are going to take place on this earth. And the question also extends itself, what about heaven? What about eternity? Will there be alien creatures, you know, shaped like asparagus or something, you know, walking around in heaven? And this is the way some of these sightings have been. You know, they look like anything under the sun. And it just doesn't seem to fit at all. So the Scriptures, I think we can be pretty safe in saying that the Scriptures do not leave any room for life on other planets in this universe. That's not to say that God hasn't created other universes and other things. God is beyond us. He's always been creating. That's his very nature. But as far as this universe is concerned, and the things that we can see with the telescopes and things that would ever relate to us, there doesn't appear to be any room for such things. Now, also, even from a scientific standpoint, and considering just the mathematics of the probabilities of life on other planets, it becomes a very, very dim possibility indeed. And even the scientists themselves are admitting this. Because, see, the very idea of life on other planets implicitly implies an evolutionary concept and is bolstering the atheistic concept of evolution. That is why they're desperately looking for life on other planets, because they hope that by finding life on other planets, they'll get evidence that life evolved on this planet, and that we didn't come about by creation from God, but by chance. And they, you know, their hopes go down every time they, you know, they were hoping there'd be life on the moon. They got there, and there's no life. They were hoping there was life on Mars, and all the probes and things are coming back indicating no life. They had a recent probe that went near Jupiter, closer to Jupiter than they've ever been before, hoping that maybe there was life on Jupiter. It's a stupid, you know, statement to make from the things they know about Jupiter and the atmosphere and poison methane gases and a frozen planet and so forth. And all the indications coming back is no hope, no trace of life on Jupiter. And everybody seems discouraged, you know, that they're not finding life on other planets. The reason being that they hope that they can find life on other planets to justify evolution of life on this planet. And I can assure you pretty well they won't find life on any other planet. Now, even the secular scientists admit the virtual impossibility of life on other planets, even if there were other planets that were suitable. In October 1969 issue of Nature magazine, which is an evolutionary magazine, Dr. Frank Salisbury of Utah State University calculated the mathematical probability that a molecule of DNA could form by chance, assuming life already existed. Now, this is assuming we already have life. We have the basic amino acids, proteins, and so forth that were necessary. He was just calculating the probability that a DNA molecule, which is the basic unit of genetics, could form by chance. And he assumed that you had 10 to the 20th hospitable planets in the universe. 10 to the 20th, that's a 1 with 20 zeros after it. And that's how many planets he's assuming we've got, and we've got 4 million years to work with, he says. Now, in 4 million years, given 10 to the 20 planets that are all ideal, like the Earth, with ideal circumstances, the chances, mathematically, that DNA could come about by chance, given already given life, turns out to be 10 to the 415th power. Now, that's a 1 with 415 zeros after it, and there's no way to relate to a number that big. Your mind, you just cannot conceive of a number that large. Just as an example, I'll just read you one illustration that's given here to give you an idea how big these numbers are. A rather humorous example might help us to understand the size of very large numbers. Suppose that an amoeba, that microscopic little creature, were given the job of moving the entire universe, the Earth, the solar system, and all the stars, all the galaxies, etc., one atom at a time. He had to carry each atom across the entire universe a distance of 30 billion light years. And a light year is the distance light travels in a year going at the speed of 186,000 miles a second. So it's a long, works out to about 6 trillion miles. To top it off, he had to carry these atoms at the incredibly slow traveling speed of 1 inch every 15 billion years. If this amoeba traveling 1 inch in 15 billion years over such a vast distance moved atom by atom, not just one universe, but 600,000 trillion, 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 trillion universes the size of ours, the number of years it would take him would be only 10 to the 171st power. But we're talking about 10 to the 415th power. This will give you an idea how big these numbers are. There's no way you can even relate to it. And that is the probability of DNA forming if you've already got life. Now, that's not even considering the possibility of life itself coming about by chance. There's even hardly any way you even relate to numbers like that. Now, if you want a really big number, try calculating the chance of life itself evolving on just one planet, that is the Earth. Dr. Carl Sagan of Cornell University estimated this to be roughly one chance in 10 followed by 2 billion zeros. That's 10 to the 2 billionth power. So there's just, you know, we need say no more. A number this large would fill over 6,000 books this size just to write it out, just to write out the number. A number this size is so infinitely beyond 10 to the 50th power. 10 to the 50th power is the number that they have set as a limit. Anything beyond that is a zero probability of happening for all. They just don't consider the probability at all. There's mathematical reasons for that. As scientists have faced the logical conclusions of their own research and theories, now this has been secular scientists that are given these figures now. These aren't creationists. They have been slow to accept the implications. Dr. George Wald, Nobel Prize-winning biologist of Harvard University, stated several years ago that one only has to contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that the spontaneous generation of a living organism is impossible. Yet here we are, as a result, I believe, of spontaneous generation. So, it reminds you of what Huxley and others have said. You know, they show the mathematical probabilities against it, and then they say this goes to show the power of natural selection, or yet here we are, you know, we can't deny it, so forth. And the reason leads you naturally to God. It's the only rational conclusion for the existence of all things, and yet man denies it. because his heart is evil, because he doesn't want to believe the truth. They love not that they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So God brought upon them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, and that's what we're seeing here as well. Now. Made statement, but there's absolutely not one shred of evidence for it. We haven't seen any planets anywhere except for this solar system. Planets are too small to see. We can see stars out there, but no one has yet observed any planets. For all we know, there may be only 9 planets, period, in the entire universe around this star we call the Sun. There's no evidence that there are any planets at all, let alone planets that are habitable and at the right distance from the Sun. A man named D.H. Menzel said, any figure you may have heard concerning the number of planets that could support life, including mine, are just guesses. They're just guesses. So if you ever hear that, you know, they've proven that there are many billions of planets in the solar system, in the universe that would be suitable for life. It's pure guesswork. They've never observed a single one. You've got to be careful, you know, with the statements they come out with, because they're just pure guesses and they're taken as fact, just like what the evolutionists have brought. Now, the behavior of the UFOs themselves does not fit what we would expect from visitors from space. If UFOs are truly vehicles from another planet, their behavior and the things that we've observed about them certainly doesn't fit it. Just to give you a few reasons. First of all, they seem to be very evasive, yet they want to be seen. It's kind of a strange thing. They don't want to be caught or trapped or they won't openly communicate, but yet they want to be seen. They purposely show themselves. Like storming over the Capitol and so forth, and other places, and obvious places where people could obviously see them. They want to be seen, but yet not be contacted clearly and openly. They won't openly communicate with people in authority or people that could document, you know, the situation, but they will make themselves visible to many individuals and contact them and apparently take them in for trips and so forth, but never with anyone that's in a position of authority or a position to really verify this thing. It's kind of like the Sasquatch and so forth. Everybody claims to see all sorts of sightings of it and all that, but no documented evidence. And that area also smacks an awful lot of demonism and things like that we're going to be discussing here. It seems indeed strange that if they are civilizations from other planets trying to contact us, that they would be playing games like this. You know, coming up close and then zipping off and, you know, playing hide and seek, playing games back and forth. It just doesn't seem to fit any concept of an intelligent life trying to communicate with us. radar has never recorded the actual entering of a UFO into our atmosphere, although it has recorded UFOs in many instances. Usually they seem to appear out of nothing. All of a sudden there's the blip on the radar screen, but there's never any evidence of it coming into the atmosphere of the Earth and going. It just seems to be sudden, seeming as though it were just an instantaneous manifestation of some sort. Over 3,000 UFO chases have occurred with no results. And UFOs have been shot at by pilots of many different nationalities, but none has ever been shot down, and no evidence of any, you know, mechanical evidence of a UFO crash or anything else has ever been discovered, which also seems indeed strange if they are machines of some sort made by some intelligent life elsewhere. Also, there's no uniformity of the sightings of UFOs. You would expect if UFOs were, you know, flying saucers or machines from other planets, that there would be some sort of uniformity in the sightings, that they would be able to establish certain patterns, maybe some identifying markings and so forth. If you see a number of Boeing jets, you can begin to see certain patterns and identify the craft as being from one manufacturer and so forth, but this doesn't seem to be the case. It's very difficult to find any two reports that agree as to the details of the shape of the craft and so forth, the nature of the thing. And it's also, in view of that, hard to believe that any civilization would make one of a kind of many different kinds of crafts and have them all come and appear to us, all of them looking different. You would expect to find some sort of pattern and see some similarities, but they don't seem to find them. That also seems to look like they're instantaneous manifestations as to what the person wants to see at the time. Sightings throughout history vary and seem to always be just a little bit advanced of their time. See, there have been sightings of UFOs all the way back to the ancient Rome, the ancient Egyptians, and everything else. But it seems to be that in any given time period, the sightings are usually something that relates to that culture and society, but it's a little bit more advanced than where they're at. Back in the 1800s, they didn't see flying saucers. That was only about 1947 and on that they saw flying saucers. Before that time, they saw UFOs, but they were airships, you know, big dirigible type airships and so forth. They've even gotten photographs of those things. Men were already talking about blimps and dirigibles and airships. They hadn't built them yet, but they were talking about it. And it was just a little bit beyond their imagination. See, it seemed to be a manifestation suited to their culture to cause them to, you know, reach out to other beings and so forth. And that's gone right down the line. And then they went into a stage of looking like jets, looking like rockets, cigar-shaped objects, and now into flying saucer-shaped objects, because we've already got rockets. Flying saucer seems more exotic to us. And so it just seems to be, you know, taking one step at a time, making a look and, you know, suiting it to the culture and the times that they're being seen. That also smacks of a demonic manifestation of some sort, just suiting it to draw the people into a belief in something else. Now, if there are thousands of civilizations out there, like they claim, it's interesting that they would all have an interest in this little planet Earth, and that all these different civilizations are coming manifesting themselves at this particular time when you consider the distances involved, and the times involved, the mathematical probability of many of these different societies and so forth appearing at this particular time and being so concerned with the Earth is indeed small. And especially when they display such meaningless antics instead of coming into contact with our society openly. Many of the contacts made by UFO, you know, inhabitants reveal foolish statements about this, about the solar system and things. Just ridiculous statements made to these people. They're sounding very much like the things that were given to Joseph Smith, you know, about men living on the moon that dress like Quakers. You know, that was a revelation to Joseph Smith, in case you don't know. All sorts of this kind of thing, just stupid, ridiculous things about, you know, life on Jupiter and this kind of thing, what they look like and all this kind of thing that we've proven to be false. So there have been many statements made by UFO, you know, inhabitants supposedly to these contactees that are proven wrong, life on the moon and all kinds of things. So again, there's stupid, foolish statements are being made, and that's again typical of demonic activity. Then there are real problems with the laws of physics. When you get into the actual motions of these objects that have been recorded on radar and so forth, the amount of fuel, for example, required to do what the UFOs would do would be too great to account for what they're doing. There's just not, when you get into the physics of the thing, how much fuel is required to produce a certain reaction and so forth, and there's no reason to believe that they have some super mystical fuels that we've never heard of, because all of our spectral analysis of the universe indicates that the same elements that this Earth is made up of are what the entire universe is made up of. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new out there. And it makes some real physical problems. Also, the remarkable accelerations of UFOs, the way that they move, and one of them was clocked at 16,000 miles per hour, and then a sudden, you know, right angle turn type of thing. And any acceleration like that at those speeds would cause any occupants inside to be splattered against the walls and the entire thing to be annihilated. The physics of the thing, it would just not hold together. It would have to be a solid object like a bullet in order to stay together at those kind of accelerations. And they clock these things, and the physics just does not fit. It doesn't fit an actual material object. It would be violating the laws of physics. And that has nothing to do with them being from other planets and so forth. These are basic laws of the universe that they're violating. So there's just, again, the indications are that they're not material objects. But they're illusions of some sort. Also, there's been no reports of sound associated with UFOs. Sometimes there's a whirring sound, you know, some of these weird sounds that they supposedly make, but very seldom is there any sound indicated. Now, that's another real problem. If it's an actual physical object traveling through the air at tremendous velocities, you would expect a great deal of heat to be generated and some sound. You can even hear a glider or so forth flying by. You can hear the noise of the wind. And sonic booms, if they're traveling beyond the speed of sound, there would be sonic booms that would be heard. But there have been no reports of any sonic booms ever associated with UFOs. Again, physical problems involved. And probably the most important evidence against the UFOs being physical objects is the constant association between UFOs and the occult. Cal has taught a lot on the study of occult and so forth, and there are certain patterns that you see associated with UFO phenomena and the people that are involved and the experiences that they have that are almost right down the line with the occult experiences of spiritualism and other things. There are many psychics and cult leaders claim contact with UFOs. This is getting real common. A person leader of a psychic cult or experiencing spiritualism will claim contact with extraterrestrial beings. In virtually all cases, contact with UFOs is made while a person's in a trance or in a state similar to a seance. And many of these documented accounts of contacts, the person has to go into a trance in order to communicate with these beings, and then he begins to start speaking like he's prophesying. ESP has been involved, extrasensory perception, levitation of objects, automatic writing, where a person will just start writing under the influence of these demonic forces, ghost-like phenomena. There was one report that I remember reading before I was saved of a man who, out here on Maury Island off of Saltwater Park, the island across there, saw a UFO, and for months afterwards, in his house, he would see depressions in the chairs and so forth, as if some invisible person was sitting there, and experienced tremendous demonic oppression. He didn't say that's what it was, but it's obvious what it was. Lots of things like this. Oftentimes, very foul odors and stenches are associated with the sightings, and that's a common thing in demonology and witchcraft, these foul odors. There's a strong aversion to strong light. The UFOs seem to avoid strong light. They like to be in the dark places and so forth, just as other satanic manifestations. Many times UFOs or their creatures appear as shadowy, transparent, semi-solid figures, kind of vaporous, semi-solid, transparent, again, like ghost-like things. People that are involved often will detect voices mentally from space visitors, similar to seances. They'll hear voices in their minds and so forth. And there have been weird photography effects. In some cases, a person's been able to see the UFO with his eye, and then he takes a picture of it, and there's nothing on the film. Or in other cases, they haven't seen it with their eye, and they've taken a picture, and it appears there in the film. Strange things like this. And the effects that these experiences leave on humans, it usually leaves a coldness and a fear and a doubt, sometimes partial faux paralysis and so forth associated with these things. All very similar to what the occult experiences, how they affect men. Oftentimes the UFO people supposedly are claiming to train people in psychic abilities, and they'll come to people and, kind of indicate that you're highly evolved or something like this, you're a special person, we're going to train you in psychic abilities and so forth to communicate with us, appealing to man's ego and pride, which Satan has done from the very beginning. That's what's going on with this group in Oregon. You know, they selected these people that they were highly evolved, they were suitable to be transported to another world and so forth. These things are going on and people are being deceived by them. And also, contacts with these beings indicate that they almost always promote world government. They're always promoting world government, world peace, trying to help bring world peace. They give revelations about an antichrist, so that's what it is, but about a world leader and bringing world peace and harmony. And as soon as your planet gets into world peace, then you can communicate with us. And they usually speak of a world, of a United Worlds organization, a United Planets organization, so forth, so that we're going to come into that, you know, unity with the rest of the planets and so forth. And either they don't mention God at all, or they give anti-Christian theology. Many times they'll say God is just a cosmic force, or just, you know, just what you think him to be, and all this kind of thing, or just, you know, absolutely anti-Christ doctrine. All of these things point to demons, not to spaceships. And Satan and demons, according to Scripture, have power to affect just such manifestations. It's not a matter of they don't have power to do things like that. They do have power to do things like that. Ephesians 2:12 tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. He goes about to and fro in the air. That's his domain. That's his realm. And so it would not be unusual to find that he is exercising manifestations of sorts in the air. Back in Exodus, remember, that the magicians of Pharaoh, when Aaron cast down his rod and it turned into a serpent, the magicians of Egypt did the same thing. But we know that Aaron's rod ate up their rod, you know, consumed it. But yet there was a manifestation of some sort of living thing. It wasn't real life, but it was a counterfeit. But it was a manifestation, and it looked like life. It was deception, and it involved material things. Satan and demons can project false realities. Jesus, when he was tempted, Satan took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. See, that wasn't an actual physical thing. It was a projection of a reality. It certainly was real to Jesus during the experience, but yet it was a false thing. See, it was a deception. And Satan can do things like that. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the false prophet calling down fire from heaven before men to deceive them. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it speaks of lying wonders. The Antichrist having power to do lying wonders. Not real wonders, but lying wonders. It looks real, but it's a deception. And so with UFOs, they indeed fall in the category of lying wonders. Nothing really there, but it appears to be there. Many UFOs may just be hallucinations, mass hallucinations. The devil can imprint things upon a person's mind that he thinks that he saw. Others may be actual materializations, especially in counts of landings and so forth. There may be actual materializations, and it may even look like a metal spaceship. But don't be surprised by that. Satan, the demonic forces can manifest themselves in that way, apparently. Demons are fallen angels, we know. They're fallen angels. And we know that angels can manifest themselves in human forms, take up human bodies temporarily and so forth, appear to be material, even eat and so forth, as they did when they appeared to Abraham. So it shouldn't stagger our minds or stagger the Scriptures at all to speculate that this could be the case. Now, the thing that's dangerous to my mind and heart is hearing teachings going abroad. I'm not going to mention names here because I haven't listened to the individuals involved themselves and heard what they have taught themselves, so I don't want to use names. But I have heard from individuals that there are people teaching now in the charismatic movement that UFOs are angels of God. And this cannot be. This cannot be according to the Word of God. And nothing about UFOs fits angels of God. Nothing at all. Now, the things that we've already talked about. Angels of God don't set themselves as the focus of attention like UFOs do. They want to be a focus of attention, to be a peer and so forth, and cause all these manifestations and so forth, and draw attention to themselves. But angels don't do that. Everywhere in the Scripture you find angels are not drawing attention to themselves. Most of the time they appear as men, and it says in Hebrews that many have entertained angels unawares, see? They do their work and they operate in such ways that they don't draw attention to themselves. And even in cases where they did appear in glory on certain occasions, when John wanted to fall down and worship before the angel, he said, "Get up, don't worship me, I'm a fellow servant, I'm one of your servants, you don't worship me." So they don't draw attention to themselves. And that doesn't fit all the UFO sightings where they do draw attention to themselves and exalt themselves. Angels only appear for specific purposes, not just for idle, unexplained appearances. Angels just don't go buzzing around appearing to people. When they appear, it's for specific purposes in the plan of God, to reveal or to impart a message of God, or to fulfill some purpose in the plan of God. And they don't just appear to unbelievers out there, unsaved people, you know, and these are the ones that are seeing all these UFOs. Angels of God just don't go out appearing to unsaved people for no reason, with no explanation. True angels of God only bring true messages of God, not false theology about world government and about, you know, life on Venus and all kinds of things like that. and making foolish statements and talking about world government and all this. True angels of God do not generate fear in the hearts of men to whom they appear. They do not generate fear. Now, men have been afraid when they've seen angels and on some occasions, but you notice on every occasion the angel will say, "Fear not, fear not," and identify itself clearly and let the person know that this is not something you should be afraid of. And most of the time they appear just as men, so a person wouldn't recognize it anyway. So they don't generate fear in the hearts of believers. God does not give us a spirit of fear. He doesn't bring fearful things and cause turmoil and strife and confusion. He's not the author of confusion. And that alone should let you know that these UFOs cannot be the angels of God. They wouldn't be causing this kind of thing. There is never any question as to the source of an angel of God, their identity. They always glorify God. Even Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, recognized that God had sent his angel to deliver those, children out of the fire and so forth. He recognized there was an identity there. There was an understanding there. There was a clarity as to where this thing had come from. He didn't say some UFO came down and saved him. Okay. Angels are sent to deliver and to minister to saints, to bring messages of God, not to confuse and not to appear for no clear purpose. They don't come down to confuse. They come down to minister to us. And angels do most of their work unseen. God does not want your attention drawn even to good angels of God. And this is the thing that I fear in a lot of this teaching. Getting our minds wrapped up in angels and angelology and so forth and getting all attached to that. Now, there are scriptural teachings of angels and God wants us to know about angels, but he doesn't want you to get all wrapped up in angels. That's why they appear unawares and so forth. They don't appear oftentimes in real clear ways. Because knowing the carnality of man, if we could see all the angels that are in this building right now, everybody, go wild, I mean, look at the angels, and demonic forces and so forth. If we could see what was really going on in the spiritual world, it would draw your mind away from God and away from the things that you need to know. We know that. We know our natures. People get so excited about manifestations and things that they can see because they are living after the flesh and after the mind and after the eyes and after the senses instead of after the spirit. And we are to walk by faith, not by sight. So, again, all these indications indicate very clearly to me that we're talking about demonic manifestations, not angels of God. Now, it's true that demons will masquerade as an angel of light. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, about Satan, that he masquerades as an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. And if he does, it's not surprising his ministers do. And his ministers would include the demons and men. So, it's not surprising that they oftentimes make, what are good contacts. A lot of the people that have contacted UFOs say, well, they're benevolent. They're trying to help us out, They're not here to attack us. They're just trying to help us out and so forth. Yeah, and just the way the devil tried to help out Eve in the garden, the same kind of thing. They're trying to help you right into world government, rejecting God, the promises of God, and lead you right into the Antichrist system. The scripture says to try the spirits, to test the spirits. Why would you have to try them if it was immediately obvious which side they were on? There's deception involved, and to try the spirits. Okay, we're just about out of time here, but I've got a few more things to bring and conclude this. I believe that UFOs, along with the theory of evolution, along with all these occult practices, Satanism, and everything else, are a part of Satan's plan to deceive man. They're part of that grand scheme to bring consternation and deception. And not all things, Satan has many different types of things, and not everything he has deceives everybody. UFOs, there's a certain group of people that are attached to this kind of thing and get deceived by this. Other people are deceived by other things. But all of it fits together to draw everybody into world government and into rebellion against God. And there are several things that we can see in the UFOs that fit into the Satan's plan. First of all, UFOs attack the biblical teachings of creation. They're attacking the foundation of the scriptures. And believe me, if you don't know this now, you need to know it. The doctrine of creation, special creation by God, is absolutely essential to Christian theology. It's essential to the doctrine of salvation, redemption, all of this. You cannot compromise your belief in creation according to the Word of God and get away with it. You'll eventually apostatize and be deceived. That's been the history of theistic evolution and other things all throughout history as they end up in modernism and deception. So we need to hold fast to the truth. And especially since we have all the scientific evidence on our favor, why not hold on to the truth of biblical creation? All the evidence is coming in. Look at these probabilities that I gave you a little earlier and so forth. All the evidence, all the solid evidence, is in favor of creation. The only reason people won't accept it is because their hearts are evil, because they don't want to believe. That's the only reason, the only conceivable reason. Any scientist with any objectivity at all would be forced to that conclusion. They themselves admit there's only two possibilities. Either life evolved and came about by chance, or there was a creator. There's nothing in between. There's no other way you can explain it. Either there was a creator or life came about by chance. And they've admitted that life coming about by chance is impossible mathematically. And but yet they, so where are they left? They don't want to believe in a creator. That's just intellectually, you know, they usually say, well, it's intellectually difficult to believe or something like that. Now, what they really mean is that I'm not willing to surrender my life to Christ and go and walk that way because it's going to constrict my behavior and so forth, and I want to live in sin. That's the real reason behind the whole thing. So they're left with believing an impossible thing, absolutely impossible thing, thing that they themselves have said impossible. So they're believing something absolutely impossible just because of their unwillingness. It shows you what a fool Satan makes of men, absolute fools. He's rather willing to believe that he evolved from an ape. His pride is so great that he'd rather believe he evolved from an ape than that he was created by an almighty God and created in God's image. Amazing. All right? This UFO doctrine prepares people for the Antichrist system, as I've mentioned several times before. It promotes world unity and communication with demonic forces. And when you start communicating with demonic forces, and when leaders of nations and so forth start getting into contact with demonic forces, they're going to program them right into that world government system. And they're, a lot of the UFOs are claiming to give the answer to the world's problems. See, the world is in a mess, we've got the answers and so forth. People are going to start to listen. And already leaders and nations are consulting people like Gene Dixon and others, people in spiritualism and so forth. It's happening already, and certainly Satan is going to have an inroad in this way as well. Also, if it doesn't work that way, Satan can unite men against an exterior threat. Suppose that there was evidence that they were going to attack the world now. Well, you can be sure that everybody in the world is going to have to rally together now to in unity to have world governments so we can stand off the invaders from outer space. And that, again, that'll affect the same thing, bring us into world government. I don't know how it's going to work out, but you can see many forces involved here. It may also be the tool that will be used to explain the rapture of the saints when it comes to pass. If people are already starting to be programmed to think about UFOs coming, taking people away, and so forth, like they were already, they're talking about that right now. These people are waiting in Colorado or something to be taken away by UFOs within the next 10 years. If people start getting used to that kind of thing, it sounds foolish, but it's sounding less and less foolish to people out in the world all the time. They're getting exposed to it, and the atmosphere out there is not at all now what it was when I used to be involved in UFOs. It's not at all that way. Then everybody was a fool, but now people are starting to think differently. And it may be one solid explanation for the rapture when it comes. And also we know that Satan hates man with a passion. He's hated man from the very beginning. And he'll do anything to detract from man's position in the plan of God. And if he can, he'll dilute everything out and say, well, there's all sorts of beings. You're not alone. You're not unique. You're not special in the plan of God. He's got life on all these other planets and so forth. And, there's nothing special. We're just a particle of cosmic dust, and there's no real purpose to our life or anything. We're not involved in the plan of God. Whereas the Scripture teaches that man is the very center of God's creation, that God's heart from all eternity is to unite himself with the bride of Christ and to be joined together with him, with his bride for all eternity. That God created man for a very specific and unique purpose in all of his plan, and man satisfies something in the heart of God that nothing else does. And of course, again, Satan is always hating man and diluting that doctrine, trying to confuse and bring doubt and consternation. So the point of the whole thing is, be not deceived. I hope this answers some questions for some of you, and you'll be talking with people and be able to share some of these things with them so they won't be deceived, because this thing's getting more and more prevalent. It's just like, you know, the psychic healers and other things. We've had to know about these things in order to deal with these problems. The Scripture teaches us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices and to be aware of these things. Now, there are no space travelers. There's no life on other planets. According to the Word of God, you can be assured of that. And no matter what you see in the days that lie ahead, if you see situations where they've got TV coverage of a UFO landing and the creatures crawling out, little green men or whatever they might be, communicating and so forth, you don't necessarily believe it because you see it. Because realize that demonic forces are going to come. They're going to be lying signs and wonders. If you see them discover a whole line of fossils, supposedly, that proves the evolution of man and have all the missing links and so forth, don't necessarily believe it. Satan can counterfeit, Satan can make fossils and things like that. Anchor your heart to the Word of God. Hold fast to that which you know is true and which you know is right. All these things fall right into the scriptural pattern. There's nothing new under the sun. It all falls into line according to what the Word of God tells us is going to happen in the last days. So keep your eyes on Jesus and on the promises of God. And a little exhortation now for as we enter into the worship service. After a message like this, it could be awful easy to get your mind up. We've been talking about negative things. And your mind can get wrapped up in negative things. Don't let that carry into the service. Turn your heart and mind now. Rejoice because we know the truth. Rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't have to worry about UFOs coming and taking you away and, you know, blasting you with ray guns and all this kind of thing. The people out in the world might be in fear, but we can be in peace because we know the source of these things. We understand the deceptions of the enemy, and knowing about it gives you peace in your heart, and you have power to overcome these things. And like he said earlier, if they would have prayed about the matter, they might have got results. Because we have power over demonic spirits. We've got power to tread on scorpions and serpents. We don't need to be brought into fear and to condemnation because of these things. We can walk free. No matter what you might see out there in some dark night someplace, you know that you've got the power of God to combat that thing and come against it in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll get the results. And we can be looking forward to a glorious time of being joined together with the Lord and having this knowledge and having the truth of God, the light of God, to dispel the darkness, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, that all might come into salvation. And now as we enter into the worship service, we can thank God and glorify His name that we know the truth of creation. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. We know how it's all going to come about in the end. And we can look forward with anticipation to His glorious returning. And so keep that in mind and turn your heart and mind and eyes upon Jesus as we enter into the worship service this morning. God bless you.